All right. So as a way of wrapping up this series, the band is up here because rather than doing one sustained teaching, we're going to break things up, walk through the domains of peace at which God is wanting to anchor us and send us into the world as his people of peace. And there will be some space after each section to reflect. You might want to write a prayer. Hopefully you received a piece of paper when you came in the room, and then there will be a short song leading from space to space. Throughout this series, whether you were here or not, we've talked about the reality that God desires to grant us peace in our inner being. So this image of concentric circles that we've used, that God wants us to be anchored in peace no matter what is going on external to us. God is promising peace to us that would set us on a solid foundation. There is a social world in which we are all set, relationships in families, households, neighborhoods, workplace, and these days it's globally networked, and so we might have relationships all over the world. You might be managing someone on the other side of the globe, and those are all relationships in which God is at work to sustain relationships of wholeness and of peace. That's a second dimension of peace. And then we're talking about vocational, not primarily or exclusively your job, although including that, but vocation in the sense that each and every one of us, even if you're unemployed for a while, we're all sent into the world. We're all citizens of the United States, of a nation. We are members of a community in Silicon Valley. What does it mean for us to be people who stand for and advocate for peace everywhere we go? So let's start with us. We are called to be people of peace. The New Testament book of Philippians, Paul offers this great exhortation and promise. If you've been around the church, you might be familiar with it. But the words are so beautiful, I will read them to you again. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Paul, this great church leader, from prison says to a community of people, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, there'd be a lot to say about that text, but I am struck by the presentation of the peace of God as being something that is strong, that is powerful. It's possible to think of peace as soft, you know, it's just flowery and nice. But the peace of God is strong enough to protect us and anchor us in the midst of any of our anxieties. And Paul says that in any situation, the peace of God is strong enough to sustain us. So I think it's a good thing for us to say from time to time that the peace of God is stronger. It's stronger than anything that we encounter. And we encounter all kinds of things that are destructive in our lives. And that can be very threatening to our souls, and it can be very frightening. And whenever we encounter such things that threaten our sense of well-being, I think we should say in our minds, stronger. The peace of Christ is stronger than that situation. I encountered someone this morning who's waiting upon a medical diagnosis and they fear they might have cancer. Someone sitting in first service. We need to be able to say to one another, the peace of Christ is stronger than cancer. And I know other people going through job changes, and that kind of change can be very threatening, or relationship status change, and that could be very destabilizing. We should have empathy for one another in the midst of that, and fueling and strengthening that sense of empathy is a conviction that the peace of God is stronger, that the peace of God can guard your heart and your mind. Peace is a gift from God, but it is also a skill that we can learn to practice and that we must learn to practice. My experience is that the practice of prayer that brings peace is not always easy, and is greatly aided by a wise guide. So there's a psychologist in our church who's leading a series of mindfulness meditation sessions on the next few Saturdays, February 22nd, March 1, March 8, 10 a.m. on a Saturday in the Red Room downstairs. I don't have the RSVP link set up for it, so take a picture of that and come, because I think there is nothing harder for the Silicon Valley soul than to settle down and be present to the present moment. And nothing good can happen until we are present to God in the moment that we are in. So please come. And Aaron Rosales, my small group leader, this is what he does for work all over the world. So he's very good at what he does. I encourage you to make time and come. You won't be sorry. Let me give a warning that apart from hearts anchored in peace, we often do more damage than good in the world, because we live out of a sense of threat, out of a sense of reactivity, and when we are reactive, we say things that we regret later. And the closer you are to someone, say they're in your family or in your house, the more damage you can do. So let's learn to live in peace. Friends, no matter what is going on outside of us, Jesus is the great stiller of storms, internal and external. So before we proceed, let's take some time and review these questions. You could write a prayer just about one of them and welcome the peace of Christ to fill your heart today. May the peace of Christ steady you, whatever it is that you're going through. There are a lot of heavy things in the room. I kind of felt it just as we were worshiping together. Some of you feel like you're going through a pretty dark valley, and I speak the peace of Christ over you, that in the dark valley you are never alone, that God is guarding you. Peace to you, friends. Let's ponder the second realm of peace that God wants to bless us with. The relational realm. What is the quality of your relational world these days? Maybe you could let the Spirit of God bring to your awareness how you're doing with the people around you. And Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." It's so common that people in Silicon Valley wonder what their calling is. What is God's calling for my life? And in truth, that question has numerous answers to it. But Paul says that one of our callings is to live in unity with the people of God, a unity that we could not achieve on our own, a unity of the Spirit through the bond of His peace, that there's an invisible bond that the Spirit of God is weaving into the hearts of His people that is stronger than the conflicts that we encounter, stronger than the personality differences that so irritate us, even in families. The peace of Christ stronger and holding us together. I was captured by this image of a quartet. There's one other person in the picture that had to get cut out because of the thing. But I was thinking, like, what is the bond of peace? Well, one image would be the image of a musical quartet in which each person has a responsibility to to learn their craft, to play their part. But in a really good quartet, each individual part completely attuned to the timing and the volume of the other, leaning into one another to make something together that exceeds the beauty of that which an individual could produce on their own. All of those things are true of people in the body of Christ. Now, that's a high ideal, and for the huge majority of us here, you know, we've all been disappointed to fall short of that ideal. And it is the experience that the higher ideal, the worse the pain when we fail one another. And so it's why it is in this series that we talked about the story of Paul and Barnabas and the great act of love and the great pain of conflict. But even in that story, there is a softening work that happens in Paul to open his heart to the redemptive work of God, even through seasons of disappointment. That's the beauty of the gospel. So the word of assurance to us all, striving and doing our best to live at peace with one another. In this life, there are all sorts of situations that seem unsolvable to us. They would be unsolvable apart from the grace, mercy, and presence of God. But God is with us. And if we open our hearts, if we turn to Him, God will work on our behalf. He will be at work in our strained, bruised, and broken relationships. He will help us find a way forward. This is our great hope. And in Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul reminds us that the God that we call upon can do far more than anything that we could ever ask or imagine. So don't stop asking for His help. He will grant you peace. So here are some questions about our relational world. Take 2 or 3 minutes, respond as you see fit, and then Kevin will lead us in one more song. God grant to us today grace and mercy to believe that in the ugliness of human experiences, the pain of broken and bruised relationships, that You can nevertheless do something beautiful. You will do something beautiful. So we offer You our heart's trust today and entrust You all our burdens, fears, and longings. We ask those things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's talk about one more area in which God wants to empower us to be His people of peace. The realm of our vocational life, our interface with the world around us. And of course, in our generation, the world around us is vast. We have access not only to our neighbors and not only to our city, but things that are being said all across the nation. We hear those voices, we see those conflicts all around the world. And God has sent us into that world to be the makers of peace. That's what Jesus said. He spoke a blessing upon peacemakers and told us that whatever we are doing in our jobs, whether you're unemployed or you're an engineer or you're a teacher or a student or whatever you're doing, God has called you and me and then us to be peacemakers. And when we find our unique way of making peace in a world of hostility, well, then Jesus says that God calls us His children. Then we have lived into the fullness of the Christian vocation. There is a text that I want to read to you. If you're not familiar with it, it takes a moment of orientation. There's a short letter in the New Testament written from Paul to one man. It's an open letter, so everyone else is reading it in his community too. It's called the letter to Philemon. So it's written from Paul, the church leader, to Philemon, who is a slave owner. And it's concerning a man named Onesimus, who was Philemon's slave. but who is tending to Paul, who is in prison. And in this letter, Paul has something to say to Philemon about how he is to relate to this person who has been his slave. So Philemon 1, verse 12 says, I am sending him, Onesimus, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel, but I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you would do would not seem forced, but would seem voluntary. This is very interesting stuff, because Paul is going to ask a favor of the slave owner Philemon, but he's also saying, you are going to do this, and you are going to do it happily, just like, you know, to your kid, right? He finishes saying, perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. And one might ask, if you could transport yourself back in time into the realm in which you were privileged enough to have a slave, would that seem much better? Would that seem like a good gift to have your slave back, not as a slave, but as a free person, as a dear brother? What Paul does here in this short letter is striking. He inserts himself into a personal conflict between Philemon and his slave Onesimus, but he is also taking on a societal issue, a societal ill, a structural problem, what today we call a political issue, the issue of slavery. And Paul acts in a way that unravels this unjust structure and then redeems it in a way that hardly anyone could have imagined was possible. Paul views his world not through worldly lenses. Today we use the world of left and right, conservative and progressive, and increasingly everyone's in one of those camps. But Paul sees the world through gospel lenses. And in these gospel lenses, the first thing he wants to say is that Onesimus is not a slave in the eyes of God. He is a brother. Onesimus is not really a name, you might remember. It means useless. It's a derogatory term. And all throughout the New Testament, you see these kinds of slave-type names. At the end of the book of Romans, someone writes saying, I, Tertius. He's just saying, I'm number three. I'm just the third guy on the list. I don't have a name. And in all of these places, Paul is saying, he's not just number three. He's writing the letter. He has responsibility. He is a person of intelligence. Onesimus is seen as useless and uneducated to you, but he's not useless to me. He is not useless to God. He is my very heart. He is an image bearer. And what Paul advocates for in this dynamic is the dismantling of the old order of death and dehumanization. And he is calling for, on this side of heaven, a surrender to Christ's new order of justice and shalom, costly as it will be. And it will be costly to Onesimus to go back to Philemon. It will be costly to the slave owner, not only in terms of his lost source of income, but to how the other slave owners might react to him. And Paul volunteers to pay the cost himself if Onesimus is in any kind of debt. What this letter is telling us is that the vocation of Christians to be peacemakers necessarily speaks into the public arena of our life, even into things that are political. Many of us have been raised in a spirituality that's too small, that's too domesticated. Christ is Lord of our hearts and Lord of our friendships, yes. Lord of our money and Lord of our vocations, yes. And Lord also of the political sphere, everything that goes on in the nation, how we treat others, how we treat especially those who are vulnerable, the widow, the orphan, the immigrant. Of course, it requires great wisdom to engage the world of politics in a wise and healthy manner, so we all have to be on that journey of gaining wisdom and discernment. But the bottom line is that Paul finds a personal connection to a structural social ill, and the church saw fit to preserve that letter to remind us that if we are authentic Christians, the gospel of peace will call us to do the same as well. It's why when, if you were here during the announcements, we talked about this Abrahamic Alliance event, coming alongside Jews and Muslims in a place of conflict to be peacemakers and then to meet the needs of the world around us. That is our calling. It takes some reflection to do. It's not the easy pathway. The pathway of discipleship is not the easy pathway. So let's begin by taking a few moments to reflect. What does it mean for us to embrace our vocation as peacemakers? So some questions are going to come up. You can reflect on these. Because this is my last chance to close the time before you do that, I want to acknowledge that it is hard to speak of peace in a world of conflict. But we must speak of, live for, devote our hearts to the cause of peace in a world of conflict. In our life of struggle, this side of heaven, let's never forget that our story is the story of redemption. And in the story of redemption, as we read it in Scripture and see it in the face of Christ, every injustice is to be made right. Every injustice is to have light shined upon it. Every pain is to be lamented. All our wounds are to be tended to. The world's wounds are not forgotten by the God who sees all things. He will heal all our wounds and even death itself and wipe away every tear. And so we are to join him in his passion to make all things well. So let's reflect and then sing one more song.